Well, we join with Anthony and welcome everybody out. We have a goodly number here this morning. We do have some that are out and about. I put it in the bulletin, but Steve Burdine, he's preaching to Bethel this morning, and Wanda's there with him. And so we do have those that are out, those that are sick, but we're happy for each and every one that's able to be out here on this, the first day of the week, that we might come together and worship the Lord, give Him honor, praise, glory, and a study from His Word. Our lesson today begins in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 here, in verses 14 through 16, Peter says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf." In particular, we want to talk about what Peter speaks of there in verse 14, a busybody. The concept of the biblical idea of being a busybody and what the Scriptures have to say about that. First off, I'd like to look at some definitions in this particular phrase, busybody, that's translated here. Literally, it means overseeing others' affairs. Overseer is where we get the word bishop. That is, bishoping or overseeing in somebody else's affairs. That is a meddler, specifically in Gentile customs, busybody in other men's matters. Then, another word that's translated busybody, to work all around. That is, to bustle about or to meddle. Be a busybody. And then, busy about trifles and neglectful of important matters. And so, busybody is somebody who is meddling in the affairs of somebody else. Something that we really have no business to meddle in. And that's the concept of a busybody, and that's our topic here this morning. Busybodies. All right, first off, there are some verses that we're going to look at about being a busybody. The first one, of course, is from our text here. Peter says that in verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, well, happy are ye. Well, that's good. If we suffer reproach as a Christian, as a child of God, for doing what's right and are evil spoken of, okay, there's glory in that. But in contrast, he says in verse 14, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. You know, if you're preaching the gospel and you're sitting in prison, well, there's glory in that. But if you go out and commit murder and you're sitting in prison, well, there's not much glory in that. You had that coming. You deserve that. Or as a thief. You know, if you're out stealing and breaking in somebody's house and you get shot, well, you kind of had that coming. But if you're preaching the gospel and somebody got mad and shot you, well, now there's glory in suffering for righteousness' sake. Or as an evildoer, if we suffer as that, no glory in that. Or he says, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If someone just dresses us down and talks to us pretty rough for being a busybody, well, we have that coming. But if we're trying to preach Christ and encourage people to do what's right, and we get dressed down and talk pretty roughly, well, now there's glory in suffering for righteousness' sake. No glory, he says, in doing that which is wrong. And so there he puts murder, thievery, and busybody. He just sort of lumps them all together because all of them are transgression and sinful in God's sight. That we're not to be a busybody. That is trying to oversee the affairs of somebody else. It's really none of our business. And then we have another warning in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice there in verse 11, where Paul talks about some of the Thessalonians, well, they had the idea that the Lord was just coming just any day now. I mean, it was just going to be in a year or two, maybe just a few months, and so they had just sort of quit working. I mean, If you thought the Lord was going to come later this year, well, what would you do? Well, wouldn't it make kind of logical sense? Just sort of, why do you need to spend your time out working when, hey, you've got enough money in retirement that you could just sort of take that out and just live for the next 5 months? Well, that's kind of what some of the Thessalonians were doing. They just sort of quit work, weren't working at all. Well, that gave them a lot of idle time. And what happened? Well, they began to become meddlesome in other people's affairs. He says, for we hear that there are some among you which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. And that was a big enough problem. But then he says, are busybody. Well, it's like the old saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. There is so much truth to that. You see that played out over and over again. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. And that's what happened here among the Thessalonians, because they were not working and they had a lot of extra time on their hands. Next thing you know, they're meddling and being busybodies in other people's affairs that they really had no right to say anything about. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul had exhorted them the positive side. He says that you study, that is, you put forth effort to be quiet. Quiet here doesn't mean the idea of not saying a word, you know, just be silent. No, the idea of quiet is tranquility. That you study to be quiet, tranquil, kind of minding your own, doing your own business, he says, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And so if we're busy doing our own business, we don't have time to get into other people's business when we're doing our own business and working. I mean, your time's sort of consumed. And that's the problem with idleness, is that it can be a devil's workshop, and one of the things that can create is being a busybody. And then we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and he talks about widows indeed, and how the church may step in to help a widow indeed. She has to be at least 60 years old, and been the wife of one man, had raised her children good, but now maybe her children have died or have forsaken her, and now she needs help. Well, such a one can be helped. But then, kind of in contrast, verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. When they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking of things which they ought not. And so his exhortation to the younger widows, well, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Not to be looked to be received and receive some sort of permanent support in these young widows. No, they were not to be accepted, enrolled in the number of permanent care. And so all the problem is, again, an idle mind is the devil's workshop for the younger ones there, being busybodies, meddling in other people's affairs. Then John chapter 21, you've kind of got an illustration, an example of a case of the spirit of being a busybody with what happened with Peter there. Jesus exhorts at the end of verse 17, feed my sheep. And then he goes on to say, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. He says, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. But this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he says unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on the breast of at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's what John said. Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Oh, what about him, Lord? I mean, now what's he going to do? You're telling me to feed the sheep and do all these types of things, and you're talking about, you know, when I'm young, I go where I want. When I get old, am I going to be able to go where I want? What about John? What about him? Well, that's kind of the spirit of being a busybody. Jesus says unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the disciples that the disciples should not die, but Jesus said not unto him, he should not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? It didn't make any difference. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, and the king gave you a command, well, just be busy about what the Lord tells you, and quit worrying about other folks and what they're to be doing. And that was the spirit. It was a little bit meddlesome there, being a busybody, trying to mind the business of somebody else when God, the Lord, had given him the business that he needed to attend to. And then one of the Proverbs warns about being busybodies, meddlesome. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17, it says, "He that passeth by and meddles with strife, belonging not to him, is one like taking a dog by the ear." I begin to meddle in something, some trouble going on. You don't know all the facts. You know, it could be a problem in another congregation. It could be some sort of domestic problem or dispute or something like that. And you begin meddling in that. That really, you don't know all the facts to begin with. And you weren't invited into the discussion. And yet you begin meddling in that. Well, he says, it's like taking a dog by the ear. Now, once you grab this dog by the ears, what are you going to do with it? You're going to try to let it go because that's pretty uncomfortable. The dog, as soon as you let go, he's going to be snapping at you. You're just going to get hurt and bit and suffer pain. You're just sort of in a quagmire predicament. You're just going to take that dog to bed with you and just keep holding him by the ears because you're afraid to let him go, or what? So that's the point. Don't be meddling things that really doesn't pertain to you, and you don't know all about it. Just keep it to yourself. And if you're asked for some sort of advice on a situation, okay, but don't be meddling affairs that don't belong to you. So several warnings about being busybodies, about being meddlesome in other people's affairs. Now, let me just throw out some illustrations of what it means to be a busybody. Like, for instance, you know, asking somebody and sort of trying to get them married. Well, it's not our choice if folks get married or not. That's each individual's choice. You might ask out of curiosity or a conversation, or you're planning to get married, or you're looking to get married, but really it's none of our business whether people get married or not. Why? Miss Bethany down here wants to get married. It's fine if she does. That's fine. It's neither here nor there. He's neither here nor there to me. It's not my business. And so it is with all the other folks that are not married. It's really none of my business whether you get married or not. That's your choice. It's not for me to direct that you should or that you shouldn't. And then, like when people get married, when are you going to have children? You need to have kids. Well, again, that's not our choice. That's not our business. If our children get married, it's not for us to choose for them to say you need to be having kids. That's really not our business either. Having children, nor how many children are you going to have? If a young couple has kids, well, you need to have at least two, because little Johnny or little Susie needs a sibling to grow up with. Well, that's not our choice either. That's being meddlesome when we try to impose our think-sos or our viewpoint or our ideals in those types of matters. If it's each individual's choice on these matters, whether they get married or not, and then the young couple, whether they have children or not, or how many kids they have. Well, you're having too many kids, breeding like rabbits there. There's too many younguns running around. It's not our choice. It's none of our business. And then, like the color of your clothes, certain colors, you shouldn't be wearing certain colors, or certain styles or fabrics. Again, not talking about modesty, because that's a biblical principle, but as long as it's modest and decorous and decent and those types of things, those really, it's neither here nor there. And if you want to wear a leisure suit that you found at Goodwill, from back in the 70s, go at it. Neither here nor there to me. That's all right with me. I never did like leisure suits. I don't know. But if you like them, all right. I'm for you. But it's really none of my business of what other people, the clothes that they wear. Or the job, or where you work. Those types of things. As long as it's an honorable job. You're a drug pusher. Well, of course, that's not honorable. And we should say something about that, but as long as it's honorable, it's neither here nor there about that. Or about whether you're a meat eater or you're a vegetarian. If you want to be a vegetarian, that's fine. If you want to eat meat, that's fine.
It's up to you either way, but it's we're not really to be meddlesome and trying to oversee somebody else's business. The only business that we have on a topic like eating meats or being in a chair, that's our choice. It's not somebody else's choice to try to impose their viewpoints about eating meats or not eating meats or being a vegetarian or not being a vegetarian. Or how to decorate your house or how to landscape the outside of your house. Or, I got landscaping there. Or child rearing. You know, there's a lot of areas of judgment when it comes to child rearing. Sometimes people, they kind of butt in when they really have no right to butt in. Now, if there's something wrong going on, yeah, okay. If it's, you know, some sort of child abuse. But be sure that we're following biblical principles. But child rearing, there's a lot of area of judgment in that. We need to be careful and not to be butting in into other people's affairs, because the person that's going to know those kids the best is going to be the mama and daddy of how to their attitude and what's happening. I remember one time Kathy, she got after Josh when he was little and took him out and spanked him, and I don't know, there's a couple of people who said, well, what in the world did you do that for? What in the world did he do wrong? Well, they didn't see it, but he kind of slapped her in the face, you know, just a toddler and being rebellious and trying to buck up against her, and that's why he was taken out and got a spanking. Oh, I didn't see that. Well, see, there's the problem. Sometimes we don't see all the facts of what's going on, and so we have to be careful about that. Or how you spend your money. If you want to go blow your money or flush $20 bills down the commode, well, I guess that's your business, but it's not my business. Well, let me mention one thing about spending money. Is that if you want to blow all your money and then you come asking for help, whoa, now you've changed the circumstances. When you begin asking for help financially or for money, then you have the right to, well, what did you do with your money? Where did you spend your money? What are you making money? And what are you spending it on? And all, well, then you have a right to say something. But other than that, you don't really have a right to say anything about it. I remember one time I was over in the Philippines. Somebody asked me for help, and so I started asking all these questions of where they spend their money, what they're doing. I said, well, you're getting awful personal there. I said, well, you're the one asked for help. You opened the door. I wasn't going to say anything. It was none of my business. But when you ask for assistance or help, well, then it does become my business. Because it's a good possibility and chance sometimes people just wasting their money, and now they expect me to bail them out because they wasted their money. No. That's a different inclination and different circumstances there. But these are just kind of some illustrations of where we could become busybodies in the affairs of somebody else. But then sometimes people want to misapply this concept of being a busybody. They want to try to say, well, now really, you know, it's really none of your business what I drink. Well, if you're talking about alcohol, well, yeah, it is our business. And somebody says they're not coming to church, and you talk to them about their life and about the need of coming to church, well, that's none of your business. Well, yeah, it is our business. Or what somebody does in the privacy of their home, if it's a moral and spiritual matter, something that concerns moral and spiritual welfare of somebody else, yeah, that is our business. Because there are passages that tells us that, yes, we are our brother's keeper. Back there in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, after Cain had killed his brother Abel, and God asking the question there, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now, the Lord wasn't asking for information. He wasn't trying to say, well, you know, I can't find him either. Do you know where he is? No, the Lord wasn't asking for information. He's asking for Cain's sake. Where is Abel thy brother? And Cain's response, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, when he says, am I my brother's keeper, saying, well, no, I'm not really my brother's keeper. Well, yeah, we are brother's keeper when it comes to moral and spiritual matters and welfare of a brother or sister. Yeah, we do have some responsibility. And though we're not going to be a busybody when we see a brother or sister that's having a problem in a moral matter or a spiritual matter, a drinking problem, not coming to church, using bad language, acting unbecoming of a Christian? Well, yeah, we do have a right to say something. And people can say, well, you're just being a busybody. You're just trying to meddle in my affairs. Well, yeah, it's a spiritual matter. Yeah, we have not only the right, but we have the responsibility to be our brother's keeper. So let's don't misapply the term being a busybody and overseeing another's affairs. He's just talking about our own business and those personal choices and things that we do. Not talking about moral and spiritual matters. No, we are. We are to be our brother's keeper. Or there in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I mean, here's a brother overtaken in a fault, and some brothers or sisters go and talk with him, trying to get him back on the right track. And he said, well, it's really none of your business. Well, he didn't know what he's talking about. It is our business. Because we are commanded to try to restore. When people fall away from the Lord, yeah, we try to restore them. And try to get involved in their lives spiritually, because we are our brother's keeper and we're trying to restore and trying to help them get back on the right track. We have that responsibility. And look into the affairs of somebody else when it comes to moral and spiritual welfare. And then James also talks about that in James, the 5th chapter. In verses 19 and 20, he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Well, if you're going to convert him, it means you're going to have to go and talk to him or her. You're going to have to go try to reason with them. You're going to have to try to go and show them the right way and the problems of the wrong path are taken, etc. He says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Well, when a brother or sister heads down the wrong path, when you try to reason with them, say, well, now look, brother, you're going down the wrong path. You're making some bad decisions spiritually. You're making choices that are going to be to your detriment, that are being detrimental to your spiritual welfare. And you need to make these choices that would solve the problem. Well, it's not being a busybody or meddlesome. Well, that's trying to be a brother's keeper and trying to seek to convert from the error of their way. And then there in the book of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus also talks about this responsibility of helping our brother or sister. He says in verse 1 beginning, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why behold thou the speck of dust, or King James says mote, that speck of dust that is in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to the brother, let me pull out of thy that speck of dust out of thine eye, and behold a beam is in thine own eye? Is he saying, okay, if a speck of dust is in your brother's eye, well, we ought not to be thinking about that and trying to help him? No, that's not what he said. He said is, if a brother's got a speck of dust in their eye, and we got a big old log sticking out our eye. We got this plank. We got a 2x4 poking out our eyeball. Well, that's pretty hypocritical. We're not going to be able to see clearly to get that speck of dust. Verse 5, he says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the speck of dust out of thy brother's eye. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't like specks of dust in my eye. It just gets so irritating. Get on a windy day, or you're out mowing, and the wind blows some dust back in your eye, and you're watering, you're wiping, and wow, well, a speck of dust is very unpleasant. You don't want a speck of dust in your eye. And you don't want to go in the house and ask your spouse, hey, honey, can you help me get that speck of dust out of my eye, and she can't see clearly? No, you want somebody that can see clearly, that has good eyesight, and can carefully help you get that, because that's a delicate procedure, getting a speck of dust out of the eye. But that's what Jesus is saying, yeah? Don't be hypocritical trying to help somebody else when we've got big logs sticking out of our eyes. No, cast out the log out of your own eye, and you'll be able to see clearly. Because we do have responsibility in moral and spiritual welfare of a brother, of a sister. Yeah, we have some responsibility. So let's don't misapply being a busybody. It doesn't involve moral and spiritual matters. We are our brother. And then talking about a busybody, it's possible sometimes we can want to try to mind the Lord's business. We kind of want to get whittling on his end of the stick. And I think we have some verses that sort of talk about that idea as we talk about being a busybody. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, in Deuteronomy, chapter 29, and in verse 29, Moses said, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are some things that are secret. That is, God hasn't revealed them. And sometimes those are the very things that we want to kind of get chewing on and talking about and studying about a lot, when really there's not a biblical answer there. We kind of want to get into the Lord's business. He hasn't seen fit to reveal them, but we kind of want to talk about them and kind of chew and whittle on his end of the stick. In the book of Acts chapter 1, I think that kind of principles also talks about there. When in verse 6 it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." I mean, here they are trying to kind of get into God's business and trying to find out, and no, don't worry about that. That's the Father's business. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth." Well, you'd be busy doing what you need to be doing and quit worrying about God's business. God will take care of his end of the matter. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is a biggie that people want to get wrapped up in, is when Jesus is going to return again. And yet we're told very plainly here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren," that is the epochs, the periods, you know, the eons, what the situation, what the circumstances are, you have no need that I write unto you, "for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." God has not revealed when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Now, we've had a lot of people will say, "Oh, well, we've unlocked the key of when the Lord's going to return." Last year, there was a group that had they had billboards and advertising on sides of trucks and all this, that the Lord was going to come May 21st. And then the judgment, the end, would all come, wrap up on October 21st, 2011. Well, that's come and gone. It's already passed. They would have known with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but, well, that's God's business. When it comes to the return of Jesus Christ, that's none of our business to try to think about in answer to that question, because there is no answer to that question other than the fact that we just don't know. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 23, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 23, Paul says, "But foolish and unlearned questions." An unknown question, that's a question that there's not really an answer to. Avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. That is, you get involved in some big discussion that the Bible doesn't answer, well, you really just waste a lot of time. Sometimes you can just stir up trouble. Like, for instance, folks want to mind the business, like, well, when's the second coming of Jesus Christ? Don't know. Just simple. Well, I don't know. Come as a thief in the night, just like a thief. Don't know when a thief's coming. And say, well, you know, the least going to come, you know, early Wednesday night or Thursday morning, about 2:13 in the morning. That's when he's going to break in. You don't know that. I don't know that either. We don't get an email about a thief going to break in. We don't get a text message. We don't get some sort of call to say, "I'll be there at 2:13 a.m. You know, break in your house. Be sure not to be there. Don't want any trouble to happen." The thief comes unexpectedly. And so it is that people want to try to mind the Lord's business, trying to figure out when Jesus is coming. Or what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, know that either. If it's some sort of thorn, which indicates pain, because if you've ever been stuck with a thorn, it hurts. We know it's in the flesh, because it says it's a thorn in the flesh, not a thorn in the spirit, but a thorn in the flesh. So it's painful. Well, what was it? Don't know. That's all we know about it. It's some sort of thorn. Where did it come from? Well, it was a messenger of Satan. We know that. Well, why did it happen? Well, we know that, to keep Paul humble, make him learn some important lessons. But what was it? Don't know. So, oh, we'll just leave it at that. It was just some sort of thorn in the flesh. Some sort of painful problem there. Well, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, I don't know that. Lord didn't see fit to identify who wrote the book of Hebrews. May have been Paul. May not have been. Don't know. But that's not for us to know. That's not for us to delve into, because there's really not an answer to that. And there are a lot of things about angels. Some things we do know, as Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, what God has revealed, okay, let's talk about what God's revealed. No problem about that. God has revealed something and it's spoken of in His Word, sure, we can talk about it and study about it. And there are things about angels that we know and that we can study about. But let me tell you something, there are a lot of things I don't know about angels. I'd kind of like to know, have some questions, but God hadn't revealed them, so I guess it was really none of my business nor your business. Because if it was important for us to know, He would have revealed it. But He didn't reveal it. So just leave it at that. What we do know, let's talk about. What we don't know, let's just leave that alone. And genealogies. People, particularly in the first century, got all wrapped up in genealogies. It was neither here nor there. It's no longer important. It was important. The only genealogy that was really, really important concerning the New Testament order is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Other than that, for all the rest of it, doesn't make any difference what our pedigree is, who our ancestors are. Makes no difference at all. If you want to do that as an educational thing, well, that's your business. But other than that, it has nothing to do with Christianity and our relationship with the Lord. But they really got caught up in it in the first century. As there in John 3, where Nicodemus came by Jesus by night. Well, he came, and he came at night, because that's what the Bible says. Why'd he come? I don't know. Well, could it have been because there was a big crowd? Maybe. Was it because he wanted a private meeting? Well, maybe. Was it because of the fear of the Jews? Well, maybe. Don't know. We just leave that as it be. Don't know why. Doesn't identify why he came to Jesus by night. See, there's some things that God has talked about, but he hadn't talked about maybe questions that we have. If there's no biblical answer, we'll just leave it alone. That's the Lord's business. He would have told us. If it's secret, well, just leave it secret. That's what these verses are telling us. And then the problem of suffering. That's a very complex problem, actually. We do have some biblical principles. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. When Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yeah, God will always do what's right. Well, what about suffering? How can suffering go on? If God's all-powerful, why does He let it go on? If God's a loving God, why does He allow it to go on? Well, there are some degree of answers that we find and some that we just don't know. It's more complex than we could ever figure out. And Job, who was an example who suffered so many calamities in his life, as you study the book of Job, and it's just like, Lord, could you help me understand? Could you help explain something here? And when God does speak in chapters 38, 39, and 40, you know what God does? He asks him a whole slew of questions about creation and about the world, the nature of the world we live in. Job, can you answer these? And his point is that, Job, if you can't answer questions about creation, about the simpler matters, how are you going to be able to understand about complex matters like suffering? You're not. It's way too complex. So there's some things about suffering. Some things we can understand, but there's some things you just don't understand. Just can't figure out why these types of sufferings befall. Or befall me, or befall the ones that I love. In Habakkuk was shown that the Babylonians were going to come and just disperse the people off into captivity. And that was pretty disturbing to Habakkuk. And it's like, well, Lord, why are you showing me all this? I mean, this is disturbing. How can all this befall? But what he does say in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, and it's quoted in Romans chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. Some things we just accept by faith. We know that the God of all the earth will do right. And so let's just leave some of those things that are secret, we'll just leave them with the Lord. But if God's revealed, okay, we're talking about it, but if He's not revealed it in secret, He hasn't spoken on it, well, we'll just leave it. It's not important, not essential for us to know. That's part of the Lord's business. And let's don't delve into the Lord's business when He hasn't spoken about that. Being a busybody. Several exhortations in the Scriptures on the topic. Well, we extend the invitation of Jesus Christ. We shift gears now. Perchance there's one here even today that's not yet obeyed the gospel. God has a plan of salvation for men and women to follow, to be saved, to be forgiven. And there are five distinct steps that are revealed in the Scriptures. In God's plan of salvation. Not men. Men's plan of salvation, they just got one or two steps. But no, there are five steps. We hear the gospel of Christ. The men of Israel hear these words. The gospel was proclaimed. We're to believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Upon believing, we must repent and turn to God. Luke 13, verse 3. I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We have to make a turnabout. Then we confess our faith. Confess Jesus before men to acknowledge, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can make that good confession even this morning. And then number 5, you're to be baptized, immersed in water, to be immersed in Christ, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. We can be saved by the precious blood of Christ of being baptized into the Son of God. And this is God's plan of salvation, to become a Christian. Don't become a Christian in some other way. No, this is God's plan to make you a Christian. You come up out of that watery grave, now you're a new creature. You're to grow, be faithful. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we do err as a Christian, we've got that second law of pardon, to repent and confess and make things right with God. As we see from Acts chapter 19, when some of the folks there, of the brethren that had fallen into wrongdoing, they came and confessed and showed their deeds. Well, we're going to sing this song to your encouragement. And God's plan of salvation, the invitation of the Lord, the invitation of Jesus Christ to come unto me is open to any and all who need to respond. If we can help you in any way, come and let us know what we can do while together as we stand and as we sing.